Father, yeah, we just give you thanks and praise for your word, and we pray that you would lead us in your truth this morning as we look at these verses, and we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to one of these passages that's scattered throughout Ecclesiastes, and some commentators, some people call them enjoyment passages, so we can kind of go with that term. I think that works. And these specific passages stand out in the book of Ecclesiastes because they do seem like a bit of a departure for the author, for Koheleth, the preacher king, who, aside from these enjoyment passages, has a pretty dark perspective on things, right? Like it's pretty heavy stuff that he's bringing in this book. And I've said this before, that he does such a good job of identifying the brokenness of this world, this sin-filled world in which we live. And that's of our own doing as well, right? That this world is a sinful, wicked, evil place. That's because of the people who inhabit it, right? We are the ones who have rebelled. And so he points out again and again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes the what's translated often as the vanity or meaninglessness of life. The word that he uses is hevel. All right, so that word is smoke and vapor. Right, so we could say the smoke and vapor of life. Whether that might mean it's absurd, it's futile, it's hard to get a hold of, or oftentimes, and in this text we're going to see, it does refer to the brevity, the shortness of life as well. So again and again he brings these to the forefront, the fact that this life is short, this life is difficult, this life is oftentimes painful. It's hard to get, it's hard to understand, it's full of questions, it's full of mystery. And so without these enjoyment passages, it would be pretty hard, wouldn't it? He would kind of reveal himself as a bit of a pessimist, kind of a downer. He'd be that guy that you wouldn't want to get stuck into a conversation with at the party, right? Because he'd bring you down and he'd come away all depressed and in despair and everything like that. And I say that because I have kind of gone through those times. I remember in my early 20s, I kind of went through this phase of glumness. Maybe a lot of us do that in those days of our lives. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was remembering, I used to listen to this record on almost on repeat. It was a record by Bruce Springsteen called Nebraska. And unless you want to be sad, don't listen to that album. Like it's sad. It's just and I was thinking about how I just listened to this thing on repeat. And anyway. That being said, I didn't live there all the time. So, but without these enjoyment passages, I wonder if Ecclesiastes would come off a lot like that Nebraska album that I used to listen to all the time. So it's good that we have these here. It's good for a number of reasons. For like I've been saying, he does give a little bit of balance to the things that he's saying in this book, and also. And he doesn't say all these things specifically, so I'm doing a little bit of filling in, but it seems like he's teaching that this is still God's creation, right? This is still the world that God made and called good, and so with that understanding, there should be, especially in people who follow God, there should be the ability to enjoy, to take joy in this life. And so let me say it this way, because this is the way the text reads. We must enjoy, we must take joy in our lives. There must be. And so I say that specifically, like we could say we can take joy in our lives, or we could even say we should take joy in our lives. But if you look at these verses, they're not just an encouragement to be joyful. They are a command. Be joyful, he says. Take joy in these things. And so with those commands, we could just, I've got to be joyful, but how do I do that? Right? And I think the questions that we apply to this would be kind of similar to the questions the original audience would have applied to these things that Koheleth was teaching, right? These were people, the people of Israel, right? This was during the age of the kings in Israel, probably before the exile. And so they would be people who were used to living under wicked rulers, worldly, evil, wicked rulers. They were people who had the common concerns of life that we would share with them, right? How do I raise godly children in this culture? How do I maintain my values, my godly values, when there are all kinds of competing values in this world? How do I make a living? How do I provide for my family, right? So all these different things are going on. And so they hear these, and we hear these, enjoy life, take joy in life, and we kind of throw that into the mix with all the concerns and all the things in life, and it leaves us with some questions, right? How does the believer, in our context, how does the Christian, the Christ follower, in their context, it wouldn't be so much Christ follower, but the godly person, how do we do that? How do we enjoy, right? How do we believe this? Because as as godly people, when faced with the things of this world that Koheleth often brings out, the futility of this world, the brokenness of this world, we want to run to one of two extremes. And maybe this is an exaggeration. A lot of us probably would fall in between these somewhere, but maybe these kind of ring true for some of you, right? The one extreme would be to completely reject anything of this world and go and isolate ourselves and remove ourselves from culture, right? Kind of live a kind of monastic sort of lifestyle where we just get away from it all. We want to, and I think good intention, right? We want to remain unstained or unspotted from the world, and so we get away from it. We get out of culture. There's that part of it, but I think we would recognize that, that it would be hard, if not impossible, to carry out the Great Commission. For one thing, when Jesus said to go out into all the world, so if you're isolating yourself from the world, that might prove challenging. Another part of it, like if we go to the book of Colossians in chapter 2, and Paul had some things to say to the Colossians in a bit of this regard. He said, this is towards the end of chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, right? That's that kind of monastic type of thinking. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that's the other extreme, what he said there, the indulgence of the flesh. So the one extreme would be to get away from anything of the world. The other extreme would be to just dive in, right? Koheleth went through this whole period, right, where he just indulged in every worldly pleasure that he could, right? There was nothing that was kept from him or that he kept from himself. And sometimes that's the other extreme that we can go to, that we just say, well, whatever, right? All things are lawful. I can sin more, that grace may abound more, like Christ, or like Paul challenged with the Romans, and so I'm just going to dive in and indulge. And so there's those extremes, and obviously those are extremes, but maybe they kind of ring true, and maybe you've dabbled or at least thought about them in some way, shape, or form. So I guess what we're looking for here is a bit of a balance. When Koheleth and other passages in the Bible say we can be joyful, we not can, but we must be joyful, Be joyful in the things that God provides. So let's look at this. Let's look at these commands that we find here in Ecclesiastes. And I've got just a couple of points. Well, three to be exact, I guess. So I guess my first point would be to take joy in kind of the little pleasures in life. So he says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. And I won't get into this too much, but the point about God has already approved what you do, I mean, that's obviously, we know from the rest of Scripture, it's not that God's just giving a stamp of approval to whatever we do, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying God has given you the ability to take joy in these things. And so he uses the examples of bread and wine, bread kind of symbolizing God's like general provision for life's needs. Like, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So bread kind of symbolizes that. The wine would symbolize the things that aren't necessary, that aren't needs in our lives, but things that we can still enjoy and take pleasure in a godly way. Of course, that's what he's getting at here, that we would receive the things that God gives with gratitude and joy in our hearts. And so this is very different than just self-indulgence, right? Pleasure for the sake of pleasure or pleasure for the sake of self. On the contrary, this is pleasure for the sake of the one who has provided, the one who has given us these things to enjoy. So it's honoring God, right? Like Paul said to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we receive these little gifts, these things, almost on a daily basis, these things from God that we can take pleasure in, that we can enjoy. And I keep saying that, and I don't mean to. We can enjoy. We must enjoy, right? These come as commands, and in Scripture we find that too. Be joyful. We are to be people of joy. And part of that is just enjoying the little things, the little pleasures in life, right? A campfire on a fall evening, you know, spending time with friends, with loved ones, you know, that conversation you have with a good friend over a cup of coffee, or maybe just that an hour of peace and quiet in the morning, that might be the exception to a day, right? I mean, there's so many of these little things, right? The sun shining on your face, just little joys, little pleasures that we can receive throughout the day. And again, in a very godly way, not in a self-indulgent way. That's not what he's promoting. He's promoting godliness, joy in our Creator, joy in the one who has given us this creation, who has given us each other, who has given us so many blessings, the most of which, and we're going to celebrate what the greatest of the blessings at the Lord's table is, Jesus. And no matter how difficult things might get in life, we can always take joy in our salvation by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, I hope that can be an encouragement and a challenge to you to obey that. And then he goes on there saying, let your garments always be white, let oil not be lacking on your head. And that's this call to celebrate. To celebrate, and I think, and I don't wanna push too hard and insert my own stuff here, but I see that he's saying here, look, just like celebrate. Celebrate the daily things. Don't wait for a big occasion, right? Like we observe Mother's Day, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. And we celebrate the women, the moms in our lives. But let's celebrate each other. Let's do that more regularly. And again, giving thanks to God for these people in our lives. And we'll get to the people in our lives and the companionship in a bit. But we could say celebrate accomplishments and achievements, right? It doesn't have to be a 50th anniversary. Maybe celebrate your 16th, even if it's just an odd number. Celebrate a loved one on a Tuesday, right? Just you know, dress up for no occasion. And I mean, these are all just, no, these aren't commands necessarily, you have to dress up, but yeah, just celebrate. Celebrate the things that God has done, is doing in your life. And by doing this, we are people of joy. We are people of gratitude. We're grateful for a new day. That's cause for celebration. God has given us this day. Rejoice and be glad in it. And so, yeah, enjoying, taking joy in those little things, those little daily pleasures, enjoyments in life, remembering the one who has given it to us. So he goes on here in verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And I'll stop there, and I'll get to the second part of that verse in a bit. But so again, he brings out the word vain there, which is that hevel word. And in this instance, it is referring to the shortness of life. And he's saying, take joy. So yeah, if we want to make that a narrow thing, he's saying to husbands to rejoice in your wife, right? And that's a good word for Mother's Day, I think, right? Rejoice in the wife whom you love, the one who God has given to you as a gift, right? Guys, do we do this? Do we do this enough? Do we take joy? Do we rejoice with gratitude in our wives? And I say this as much to myself, as a challenge to myself, or do we take our wives for granted at times? Let's rejoice in the women that God has given us. So that's a very narrow interpretation of that verse, but I think we can broaden it a little bit too. I mean, that's definitely appropriate, but we can broaden it too, just to rejoice in companionship. Rejoice in the people that God has given to us, right? Women who are married, rejoice in your husbands. Those of us who have children, rejoice in your children. Rejoice in friendships, relationships. It doesn't have to necessarily be, excuse me, a romantic relationship, but a friendship, right? Rejoice in companionship, I think he's saying. Take joy in those relationships. Take joy in those things. God's given us people, and what a gift it is to have people, especially as the church, right? And we talked about this so much during the series through 1 Corinthians, right? That we have each other. We have a community in which we can worship, celebrate God and what he's doing, and in which we can grow together, that we can kind of help each other and sharpen each other to grow. We had a great lunch last week with people who were just encouraging to consider membership in the church, and a big encouragement to that, and a big part of that as being members of the church is that we're part of the body. We're part of the family, right? And the New Testament, in talking of the church, always talks about it in regard to one another, right? And the commands that are given to the church is in regard to the community, right? So we can take joy in these relationships. We can take joy in companionship, whether it's with your spouse or whether it's with a friend, whether it's with your children, family, extended family. Rejoice in those things. While it is still called today, right? Life is short. So, tell the people in your life how you feel about them, that you love them and celebrate them. You know, give a gesture of that love and appreciation for who they are and what they mean to you. And then the third point that I want to go to is in regard to work. So he says in the last part of verse 9 there, and in your toil, And I think this goes from enjoying life, not only with the wife, with the companionship, but also enjoying it in your toil, at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So here he's challenging us to rejoice in the work that we have to do. And maybe that's a challenge. I suspect that is a challenge for many of us, if not all of us, right? I'm supposed to take joy in my work. Like, this is my work. I do this because I have to, right? They pay me, and I need to make a living, so that's why I work. I don't work because I like it. I'd rather not work. I'd rather do stuff at home. I'd rather get things done in my own property or yard. I'd rather spend time with my family. I'd rather enjoy. But here he's saying, take joy in this toil in which you toil under the sun, the work that you do in this world. And by the way, at the end of that, the whole thing here, at the end of verse 10, when he says there's nothing, there's no work after you die, right, in Sheol, and some commentators, and I don't necessarily agree with this, some have said that kind of points to Kohelet's lack of belief in eternal life, right? That by saying that, he's kind of betraying his own doubts about eternity, about everlasting life. And I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's talking about life under the sun. He's talking about this life. He's saying, while you have this life, you can do this stuff. Like, once this life is over, there won't be these things. He's not denying the afterlife or life after death or heaven or eternity or any of those terms. He's kind of just focusing on this life under the sun. So if you have questions about that, then that is, I believe, where he's going. And some have said even in all the Old Testament writers really didn't have a concept of heaven or the afterlife. But that's, if you read the Old Testament and you read the whole Bible, you don't really get that sense. So I'll say that anyway. But back to the work idea. What do we do with this? How do we enjoy the work that we have? Because, honestly, for many of us, it's just a grind, right? I do it, and it's hard, and I don't necessarily like the people that I'm working with, and, the work is whatever, but it's not necessarily something I would take joy in. But I guess as Christians, we can, first of all, think of it as this is a gift to us. This is something God has provided for us, a means by which we can make a living and provide for our families and feed and have houses and things like that. So I mean, that's one thing, the very practical thing. On the other hand, we can also, as Christians, we can look at the opportunities within that work environment. Talk to many of you that, there's people that I work with that are non-believers, that are really harsh to the gospel, but they need to hear it, and you can be a light in that place. And so there's a joy in that. As Christians, we get this privilege of bringing the light of the gospel into some pretty dark places, let's be honest. And so there's that part of it too. And there's also the part of working, just doing a good job for God's glory, that in some way, shape, or form, our work is bringing glory and honor to God, and our hard work is part of that. He says, do it with your might. And when we say that, when we take that term, we always say, do it with all your might. and he doesn't say all your might, and I don't know if that's just the wording or whatever, but I wonder if, we recognize there, do it with your might, that we recognize our might is very limited, right? So for one thing, we do it with God's strength, right? We don't presume to be witnesses in our workplaces on our own strength, but we need God's strength. We need his might in order to do that. Another thing that I wanted to suggest here, and this comes out in the questions that I put in the bulletin there, But thinking about that in regard to Sabbath, Karina and I attended the conference there last week, and there was much, actually most of the messages were in regard to Sabbath. That this is, again, a command of God. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't just something that he suggests, but he commands us to recognize the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath. And we could say, well, that's just the Old Testament law. That's not really applicable. But this goes all the way back to creation, right? That God created, he worked for the 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And of course, God didn't have to do that. God didn't get tired. He does not get tired. But he did it to teach us the rhythm. And I think maybe when we don't observe Sabbath and intentionally observe a time of rest where we stop doing the things that we have to do, right? That's kind of what Sabbath is. You stop doing the things that you have to do, and you do the things that fill you, the things that you just enjoy, right? Spending time with your family. Maybe it's reading or going for a walk in nature. You know, things that don't necessarily accomplish anything, but they accomplish a work in us that allows us to rest. And I wonder if part of the secret of taking joy, of being able to take joy in our work, is making sure that we're in that rhythm of work, rest, and being very intentional about rest, not just saying, well, I'll rest whenever that job is done, but saying, yeah, I'm going to stop on that day, and I'm going to take rest in obedience to God. And I know that's not what he's saying in the text here, so I'm kind of jumping in a little bit, but that's certainly something the Bible teaches. And I wonder if part of this whole idea of being able to take joy in our work, something that maybe is a real challenge for a lot of us, is part of that is being intentional about our rest. This is just a bit of a story I found, and this doesn't speak specifically to the last point, but maybe to the whole thing, and I just want to conclude with this. It's from Discipleship Journal. A guy named Paul Thigpen wrote this. He says, I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen I had worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been busy cooking, and the ingredients were scattered along with dirty bowls and utensils across the counters and floor. I was not happy with the situation. Then, as I looked a little more closely at the mess, I spied a tiny note on the table. Clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints, the message was short. I'm making something for you, Dad, and it was signed, Your Angel. Right? Ouch. In the midst of that disarray and despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness in focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hard at work in a situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. I mean, we can look at that story, I think, in a lot of ways. For one thing, we can take pleasure in the things that God is doing, that God's making something for his children. Right, and that kind of twists it around a little bit, that story. But on the other hand, the work that we do is oftentimes clumsy, whether that's our job or our work for the kingdom, right? Make a mess, right? We're not perfect. We are limited. God could do it all on his own much more efficiently and better, but he chooses to allow us to be a part of that work, and it's pleasing to him. It is bringing pleasure to his heart when we can not only work, but just receive the things that he gives us with joy in our hearts, with gratitude, and just being able to take pleasure in what God does for us. And so, yeah, read those verses, and like Tyson said, maybe you don't really connect with all the things that I've said here, but read those verses and see for yourself, see what it's saying. God, I mean, he is commanding us in these verses to take joy. Take joy in areas of this life. And as Christians, man, of all people in this world, we should be joyful. And a couple weeks ago, I think it was Sabrina that was doing a children's time and making the difference between just happiness and authentic joy. Let's strive for that authentic joy. Father, may we do that. Father, may we have joy in you ultimately, and certainly in the things that you provide in this world and in our lives. We thank you, Father, and you are the giver of all good things. Every good and every perfect gift is from you, Father, so we do thank you. Help us, Father, we pray, to rejoice, to take joy and take pleasure in what you give us, and to do it in a godly way, that we are giving glory to you, honoring you. We're not doing things for our own sakes or for pleasure's sake, but we're enjoying it for your sake. I pray that our joy would be evident to others. I pray that our words spoken to others would be fruitful, like honey, and that you would just do a great work through us, Father. Thank you. Just thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, as we come now to the Lord's table, to the communion elements, our mind goes to the greatest source of our joy, which is Jesus came at just the right time. He came and he died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our death. He took your wrath. He didn't deserve it. We did. And Father, let that be ultimately and over everything the source of our joy, of our deep and abiding joy. So we thank you. Father, we just pray these things, and as we turn our minds now to communion, we just ask that you would bless this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.